Good morning. It is amazing how God just coordinates things, songs, scriptures, sermons. His Holy Spirit is at work. And thank you, Tim and Nathan, Cindy, for that special. Turn in your Bibles to Revelation chapter 8. Revelation chapter 8, we want to read verses 1 through 6. Verse 1 says, "When the Lamb broke the seventh seal, there was silence in heaven for about a half an hour." I didn't realize that the men were going to get to heaven 30 minutes early before the women. Did you know that? It says there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes before. I couldn't resist that. I better move right along or I'll get myself in trouble here. Verse 2. "And I saw the seven angels who stand before God, and seven trumpets were given to them. Another angel came and stood at the altar, holding a golden censer, and much incense was given to him, so that he might add it to the prayers of all the saints on the golden altar which was before the throne. And the smoke of the incense with the prayers of the saints went up before God out of the angel's hands. Then the angel took the censer and filled it with the fire of the altar and threw it to the earth. And there followed peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. And the seven angels who had the seven trumpets prepared themselves to sound them." Now, I wish that we could grasp the power that is in prayer. As we pray to God, there is great, great power. I think if we realized the power that is there, we would pray more. And we would pray with more fervency and more passion. We quote James 5:16 a lot. It says, "The effective prayer of a righteous man can accomplish much." That's from the New American Standard Bible. If you read that same verse from the New International Version, it says it this way: "The prayer of a righteous man is powerful and effective." And then the New Living Translation says it this way: "The earnest prayer of a righteous person has great power and produces wonderful results." We take all of that. If we could just realize how powerful and how effective our prayers could be, I think we would pray more. We would take prayer more seriously. I think probably for the last 3-4 Sundays, we've had the blessing of having Jessica Query worshiping with us, and I am so glad that she has been here and her daughter Lakin is with her. It's good to get to know them a little better. This next Wednesday, Cindy and I are going to get to visit with them in their home and get to know them even better and hear their story. But some of you may know Jessica from times past. She's been on our prayer list, the prayer list that's in our bulletin, for what, a couple of years maybe. That list where there's cancer, people who have cancer, Jessica's name was on that list. And our church had been faithful in praying for her over that period of time, and now I'm told she is cancer free. Isn't that wonderful? Praise God for that. It's a reminder to us that God answers prayer, that there is great power in prayer. Rick was up here a little bit ago giving a scripture reading for us prior to the communion time. I know, without a doubt, Rick has a testimony on his heart that he would love to share with you. If you had a few minutes, he would share with you how his PSA test had absolutely gone through the roof. And we began praying for him. And wouldn't you know it, just at that time, there was a new medicine that had been approved at the time that he needed it. It was not a coincidence. It was a God thing. And he, along with the prayers, he took that medicine, and his PSA practically became zero. God is still in the business of doing miracles. And if we would only realize our prayers are able to move the heart of God. A lot of us will remember a few years ago the prayers that went up for Tracy Simmons. And there's absolutely no explanation as to why Tracy is still with us here today, other than the fact that God decided to do a miracle. The doctors, I mean, it was beyond them. It was beyond the nurses. They had done their very best for Tracy, but her situation was beyond what they could do. It seemed to be hopeless. But our God is a God who takes hopeless situations, and he can give us hope. He can give us a miracle as we pray to him. And I think God knew that Shannon needed help with these 12 kids of theirs. Amen. And we can be so thankful to God for the miracle that he worked in Tracy's life and the Simmons family. And we will never forget his intervention in that situation. My sister Debbie is another miracle. And you, many of you, prayed with us for her. She had been diagnosed with rapid progressive dementia. She had gone mentally. I mean, she was just gone, just so fast. And we didn't know why. We didn't know how. She was just gone. She had been completely, quote unquote, normal in her mind and in her disposition or her emotions, and just all of a sudden she's gone. And we ask God for a miracle. And we continued asking God for a miracle. She went to 5 different hospitals, and doctors really couldn't give an explanation. They certainly weren't helping her. And we went to the great physician, and we were praying to him for help, and we cried out to him, and we fasted, and we prayed, and we said, God, we know that in the past you have done great miracles. You have parted the Red Sea. You have spoken this world into existence. You healed the sick, and you gave sight to the blind, and you raised up the lame to walk. Would you again, dear God, work a miracle in behalf of my sister? And God intervened. He brought her back mentally and physically and emotionally to be her old self. And this last week, I saw evidence of that. You don't know my sister, but she is that person who is always the life of the party. And she is a fun kind of person. And Halloween happened to be one of her favorite times. She'd always dress up and be crazy on Halloween. And she would go to her workplace. She worked for an orthodontist there in Rogers, Arkansas. And she would dress up for Halloween, and she'd go into the orthodontist office, and she would just have fun all day long with the patients and her fellow employees and the doctor. And they loved her, and she loved doing that. And now she's retired. So she doesn't go to the workplace anymore, but she sent us a video on Halloween. She's still dressed up. I don't know that they even had people come by their house for candy, but she's still dressed up for her husband. And she was a cheerleader, and she was doing a cheer. I mean, she's crazy. But God works miracles. Tammy Fortner, this morning in Sunday school, she was telling us about how God, years ago in her life, worked this miracle for her. And it's a wonderful story. If you've not heard Tammy share that story, you ought to get with her sometime and just tell me that story, because it is a miracle that God did in her behalf. And I'm sure others of you sitting here, you could share of how God has worked a miracle in your life. I know Cindy and I could, we could tell you so many miracles that he has worked in our life. 4.5 years ago, one of them, he took a bad situation and he worked good from it. And that was a miracle for us. And maybe for some of you, it's been a marriage that has been restored. Maybe it's been that prodigal child that has come back to you or to the faith. For some of you, it's been that he saved you from the coronavirus. Our God is a God of miracles, and oftentimes it's our prayers that move him to work that miracle. And I know some of you may be thinking and feeling in your heart, yep, but what about my situation? I've been praying and I've been asking and I've been fasting and I've been calling out to him for a miracle, and I haven't got that miracle yet. That's a hard one to answer. The best way I can answer that is simply that his thoughts are much higher than our thoughts, and his ways are much higher than our ways. And whether he answers our prayers exactly the way we are praying them, we keep trusting him. We keep holding on to him, because he is God and he is on the throne. But you know what? He tells us to ask him. And so we do ask him. This passage in Revelation chapter 8 reminds us that our prayers make it all the way to the throne of God. We had a similar passage back in chapter 5, and I gave a similar emphasis in that message to you. I don't think we can emphasize enough the power of prayer and that God hears every prayer that we pray. Could I encourage you to utilize that power that is at your fingertips? Could I encourage you to be that prayer warrior, hear me, on behalf of lost souls? I'm thinking we probably don't pray enough for lost souls. Otherwise, we would see more people coming to Jesus. We would see people saying yes to Jesus and being baptized. For when God's people pray fervently, God's Spirit moves mightily. We need to pray for lost souls more than what we do. We pray for the sick. Do we pray for the spiritually sick with equal or more passion? The spiritually sick are headed to hell if they don't get saved. And so we need to pray for those people and pray for them by name to come to Jesus as their Savior. Lift them up before the Lord. Those prayers for lost people make it all the way to the throne of God in heaven. In chapter 8, the seventh seal is broken, and there is silence in heaven for 30 minutes. One preacher I listened to compared it to the silence in a courtroom before the verdict is read. In verse 5, there are peals of thunder and sounds and flashes of lightning and an earthquake. Did you know that there are 3 other times in the book of Revelation that the same wording is used? The first time that it is used is in Revelation chapter 4. Let me read that to you. Chapter 4, verse 5, the first part of that verse, it says, out from the throne, catch that. Out from the throne came flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder. And so from this text, we know where the flashes of lightning and sounds and peals of thunder come from. They come from the throne. They come from God. The other three times this wording is used are at the end of the seals and the trumpets and the bowls. This text that we've just read out of chapter 8, the seventh seal has been broken, and we read that there were flashes of lightning and peals of thunder. I mentioned to you a couple of weeks ago that I thought the sixth seal broken is the end of the world. Now, if you read back over that, I mean, if that's not the end of the world, I don't know what it is. The sun becomes black. The moon becomes red. The sky is split apart and rolled up like a scroll. Stars are falling from the sky. Mountains and islands are moved from their places, and men are hiding in caves, and they are crying out for the rocks to fall on them, and they are saying, "Who can stand? For the great day of the Lord's wrath has come." Now, just let all of that sink into your mind. If that's not the end of the world, I don't know what it is. It's got to be the end of the world. And this lightning and peals of thunder is almost like a signature of God Almighty who sits on the throne. It's the judge bringing down the gavel. And we see it again in chapter 11 at the end of the seven trumpets, just as we will see it again in chapter 16 at the end of the seven bowls. I mentioned to you a few weeks ago about the word recapitulation. It's the recapping or the telling again of what's already been told, just with a different emphasis. The seven trumpets are retelling what the seven seals have already told. These are two sets of warnings to us that the end of the world is drawing near and we need to be ready. And there's a lot of symbolism in these seven trumpets. I mean, if all of this is to be taken literally, I'm not sure if life could even go on. Certainly not past the fourth trumpet, but maybe not even past the first trumpet. In the first trumpet, we have one-third of the earth being burned up, and one-third of the trees and all the green grass is burned up. Now, it's been a long time since I sat in a science class, but if I remember right, our trees help make our oxygen through photosynthesis. Is that not right? If one-third of the trees are burned up, I mean, that's going to have an effect, isn't it? That's going to have a great effect. And I don't know if life could even go on. In the second trumpet, one-third of the ocean turns to blood. And one-third of all the creatures in the sea are killed. The third trumpet, a great star falls from heaven to the earth, and one-third of the rivers are destroyed. Again, it's been a long time since I sat in a science class, but if I remember right, the stars are a whole lot bigger than the earth. And if a star falls to the earth, I'm thinking the earth would be taking a really, really big hit. It would be a collision that the earth could not survive. I was thinking about this. It would be like just the littlest compact car that you can imagine, you driving it full force into a semi-truck that's driving full force in the opposite direction, and they collide head-on. That little compact car is not going to be the benefactor of that collision, is it? It would be the same way if a star from heaven fell to the earth and collided with the earth. And then the fourth trumpet? one-third of the sun is blackened? I mean, could life go on with one-third of the sun gone? What would the temperature do here on the earth with one-third of the sun gone? You talk about the ice age, we would all become blocks of ice. And that's why I'm thinking there has to be a lot of symbolism here in these verses. What's being said in my mind, and again, I'm not an expert on Revelation, but it seems to me that God is saying, my judgment is going to come against the earth, and these judgments will be warnings to you that the end time is drawing near. I'm going to bring my judgment against the forest and the green grass. Wow. Have we seen that happen over the last few years? With all the wildfires and the lack of rain, particularly out west, is that the first trumpet? He says, I'm going to bring my judgment upon the oceans and upon the rivers and the drinking water. Has that not happened? With the increase in hurricanes and the flooding all over this world and the concern as to whether we are going to have enough clean water to even drink, God is saying, hey, I'm trying to get your attention. Are you listening? A group of guys that I meet with weekly, we do memory verses together. And one of the most recent verses that we memorized, John chapter 8, verse 47, it's become one of my latest favorite verses. It says this, he who belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. Let those words sink in. Whoever belongs to God hears what God says. The reason you do not hear is that you do not belong to God. It's hard for the world to hear God's voice because they do not belong to Him. Even with all of these warnings that he's given to us, the world still can't hear him. They are too into themselves. They are too into sin. And I just want to say this. We need to hear him. Amen? Amen. We need to hear him. We need to recognize the warnings that are all around us. The end of time is drawing near, and we need to be ready. Now, I will remind you from what I have said in weeks past, these warnings are not solely directed to future events. They are warnings of what takes place in every generation. But there seems to be a building up to a crescendo. The trumpets, the seven trumpets that we're reading about in chapters 8 and 9 of Revelation, they have a greater judgment with them than what the seals did of what you read in chapters 5 and 6. And the bowls to come have a greater judgment with them than what the trumpets do. So there is a climax that is building, and one day, the great day of God's wrath will come, and again, only those who are in Jesus will be able to stand. God says through the fourth trumpet, I'm going to send my judgment upon the heavens. Now, I don't know for sure what that might be. I've had some thoughts. Even this last week, Cindy and I had been on vacation, and we were driving east through Illinois into St. Louis, headed home. And as we got towards St. Louis, several miles away from the city, there was this cloud over the city, and we were looking at that, and I said, is that a fog over the city, or is that pollution over the city? And we really couldn't tell. I do remember years ago, as we were in India, traveling through Chennai, which is in southern India. It's one of the dirtiest, most polluted cities I have ever. It is the most dirty, polluted city that I have ever been through. We rode through that city. It was summertime. It was hot. And so the windows were down. And as we drove, the pollution burned our nostrils just terribly. And as we got through the city, we took our hands like this across our brow, and the back of our hand was absolutely black because of the soot in the air and the pollution. I don't know. But God says, I'm going to bring my judgment upon the heavens. The fifth trumpet is interesting. And this is taking us into chapter 9 of Revelation. Let me read to you chapter 9, verses 1 through 4. Then the fifth angel sounded, and I saw a star from heaven which had fallen to the earth, and the key of the bottomless pit was given to him. He opened the bottomless pit, and smoke went up out of it like the smoke of a great furnace, and the sun and the air were darkened by the smoke of the pit. Then out of the smoke came locusts upon the earth, and power was given them as the scorpions of the earth have power. They were told not to hurt the grass of the earth, nor any green thing, nor any tree, but only the men who do not have the seal of God on their foreheads. It's really getting crazy, isn't it? Who's the star that has fallen from heaven to the earth? And he has the key to the bottomless pit. Who is that? It's Satan. The devil himself, notice he unleashes an army of demons from the pit of hell, and they are given limitations. Did you hear that? They are given limitations. They can only torment those who do not have the seal of God on their forehead. I want to ask you, who's limiting them? Certainly not the devil. The devil isn't limiting his own forces. God is limiting them. God is still on the throne, and he is still in full control, and he says to Satan, you can only go this far. You remember a couple of weeks ago I said the seal of God on our forehead is the Holy Spirit. We're not looking for some physical mark, some tattoo, some chip in the forehead. No, we're not looking for that. The seal of God on the forehead of those who are his children, we're talking about the Holy Spirit. These demons are not to be feared if we have the Holy Spirit in us. Greater is the one who is in you than the one who is in the world, says 1 John chapter 4, verse 4. But for the person who is in the world, the demons can take them for a very bad ride. And we see that happening all around us as we see the murder. And we see hatred and bitterness and lust and selfishness and drug abuse and alcohol abuse and greed. The list goes on, doesn't it? A warning sign is in the degradation of mankind and the demonic influence all around us. We are living in the last days. And did you see who is behind all of this evil? Verse 11. Chapter 9, They have as king over them the angel of the abyss. His name in Hebrew is Abaddon, and in the Greek he has the name Apollyon. Satan is behind it. He is a destroyer. His name is destruction. I mean, this is what he's all about. He's all about bringing destruction to people's lives. Do you sense that destruction that he's bringing to people's lives? He's bringing destruction to people's marriages. He's bringing destruction to people's self-worth. He's bringing destruction to people's minds through pornography. He's bringing destruction to our families. He's bringing destruction to individual lives as we see suicide going out of control. You name it. If it's anything having to do with destruction, he's the one who is behind it. He's out to destroy you. Keep this in mind. Satan has no good intention for you whatsoever. He has your picture with the word destruction written across it. That's his intention for you. He wants to bring you down. You are his enemy. I am his enemy. God is his enemy. He can't do anything about God because God is so much stronger than what he is. So what he chooses to do is to try and get at God through you and through me. He wants to bring us down to destruction. And so we have to arm ourselves with the Holy Spirit. We have to guard ourselves through the Holy Spirit whom we give surrender to. There's one more trumpet, and it's the death of so many. I want to ask you, are we seeing death around us? Yeah. Look at chapter 9, verses 20 and 21. The rest of mankind who were not killed by these plagues did not repent of the works of their hands so as not to worship demons and the idols of gold and of silver and of brass and of stone and of wood which can neither see nor hear nor walk. And they did not repent of their murders nor of their sorceries nor of their immorality nor of their thefts. Through it all, God wants people to repent. And right up to the very end, he's calling for people to repent. He wants to use all of this bad that is happening to draw people to him. He wants people to get so desperate that it causes them to look up for a deliverer. And you know, he wants to be that deliverer. And he will be if people will repent. But unfortunately, according to this scripture, it says so many in the world will not repent. It says they did not repent of the works of their hands. All of these warnings that God has given to us for the purpose of helping us know and understand that the end time is drawing near. Be ready. And these warnings are being showered down upon us. And God is wanting through these warnings for people to repent. The scripture says they did not repent. That doesn't mean that we can't repent. It doesn't mean that you can't repent, that I can't repent. We can repent, and we should repent.
And that's why God himself is delaying coming, is because 2 Peter 3:9 says he's patient, not willing for any to perish, but for all to come to repentance. That's why he hasn't brought this world to an end with all of its evil, is simply because he's wanting one more person to repent. If you have never died to yourself, that's what repentance means. If you've never died to yourself, there's still that opportunity given to you. And what do you do with a dead person? You bury them. You bury them in the waters of Christian baptism. And every sin is washed away by the blood of Jesus. If you've never made that decision, do it. Let's pray together. God, help us as we make our way through this book of Revelation. We need your understanding. We need your guidance. And Lord, we need your conviction. Thank you for your patience. We thank you for your mercy and your grace. Your grace is amazing. And we thank you for that in Jesus' name. Amen.